Amen. This is why we celebrate Christmas. The incarnation, the Word of God, the Word became flesh. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. What a marvelous time of the year. You know, I'm like you. I enjoy this time of the year. I like the Christmas lights and the presents and the families coming together and the figgy pudding and the pumpkin pie and everything like that. It's such a great time of the year. But all of that pales in significance to what actually happened that we celebrate here every year at this time. And that is the incarnation of Almighty God. Almighty God took on the form of a human, born in the likeness of men. It is absolutely impossible to overstate the significance of the incarnation. Prophesied hundreds of years before Christ was born, back at the beginning, creation, when man fell, God said that the seed of the woman would one day crush the skull of the serpent, declaring that the Messiah would come, the Redeemer would come, and break Satan's hold over the world, which He has come to do. In Isaiah chapter 7:14, said that Jesus would be born of a virgin, a miracle, miraculous. In Micah chapter 5:2, said not only would He be born of a virgin, He would be born in Bethlehem, named the town, 700 years before Christ came to earth. That no one would mistake the Messiah when He came, the Lord Jesus. And then in Matthew's Gospel, it was reiterated, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Think about that just for a little bit. With all the sights and the sounds of today, let's just take time to reflect and ponder the significance of the incarnation of Almighty God. God became man. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ did not count equality with God, being in essence God, something to be held on to. But He made Himself nothing, took on the form of a human being, and was born in the likeness of man. Bob Coughlin, who is a worship director of Sovereign Grace, wrote a great article called "Sentimentalizing, Sanitizing, and Spiritualizing Christmas." And just the title, we can understand what the article's about. Much of Christmas is sentimental and traditional. Much of it has little to do, really, with the divine incarnation of God. The trees, the lights, the presents, the parades. But it's traditional, and it's a celebration, and it's nice. There isn't anything wrong with that. But we have to realize that it's got nothing really to do with the incarnation. And we sanitize Christmas sometimes. And we spiritualize it. I'm going to share a few quotes out of this article because I thought they were worth repeating from Bob Coughlin. The way he worded it, I thought was very well. He said, "Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who before time was worshipped by countless angels, set aside His glory and entered the world through the birth canal of a young woman that He had created." What a beautiful picture. Almighty God took on the form of a baby, as an embryo, formed in that mother's womb, and allowed Himself to pass through the birth canal of a woman that He created. The wonder of the incarnation. Almighty God. Years ago, there was a Christmas play in the church that my wife and I grew up in, and I know, I remember this play because one thing, I was a wise man in the play. I don't act in too many plays, but I remember I was a wise man. But there was only one line of this play that I remember. And it was a scene where the angels, all the children are little angels, and they're gathering together, and God has just told them that Jesus would be born to a Virgin Mary, and they were supposed to announce the news to the shepherds. And so the angels were talking to each other, and it sounded strange, and one little angel says, "This Jesus is going to be born of a virgin?" She goes, "How odd for the Son of God. How odd for the Son of God." That's the only line I remember out of that play. But you know, when you think about it, how odd for the Son of God to come and to be born a human being. Why did that happen? Because God, in all of his wisdom and knowledge, knowing everything throughout eternity, knew that there was no other way to redeem a people for himself but that he would come to earth, live and die and rise again in order to make us his own. He knew that. So here you have Jesus. And he goes on to say, Bob Coffin says, he did not come into the 21st century environment with trained doctors and sterilized instruments and fetal monitors, but into the first century cave filled with flies and animal excrement and filth. He could have come in the 21st century, right? Could have come when we have all of the amenities that we have. You know, my wife and I have six children, and most of you know they range from 35 to 16, and one family, not a blended family, but we just spread our kids out. When we first had Christy, our first, going into the hospital, the doctors did not want me to be very close to Christy when she was born, so they had me stand in the corner with all of my scrubs on and the hat and everything, and I just had to stay out of the way. Very sterile environment, no pictures on the walls. The birthing delivery table had handles on it. Some of you women remember the handles on the birth. No one here? Some of you might. I mean, it was tough. There were no epidurals, no parenteral blocks, nothing like that back then. And it was tough, you know. But my last child, Sam, sitting back here, when we had Sam, we're in a nice room, flat screen TV, you know, bed. Marty has an epidural. She's on the phone talking to her mom while she's delivering the baby. I mean, the doctor comes in from jogging, turns his ball hat on backwards, slips on his goods. We had Sam. I mean, things have changed a lot in America over the years. But back then, why would God not wait till the 21st century where we could have all this equipment there? He chooses the first century when there's nothing. And not only was there nothing, born in a cave, not even in a stable, filled with animals, manure, smells. But we try to present that scene in a sanitized way, okay? You ever see the manger scenes? You have Mary in the blue gown and the white veil, not a spot on it, you know. There was no umbilical cord around, no placenta, no blood, okay? The things that I've experienced, I've seen all six of my children born. Hey, it's messy. There was no mess there. You see this nice little manger scene here? There's nothing there. There's not even a straw out of place on this here, okay? It was messy when Jesus was born. He was born a real baby, a real infant. It was not sanitized. It was not clean. Joseph probably had a hard time. Not only had he never had a baby, he had never seen a baby born, and he had to deliver Jesus. And he had to watch Mary go through the excruciating pain of labor. It wasn't like Mary said, "Oh, this is just such an awesome experience." Oh. No, he was born a real human. She went through labor. Joseph's probably wondering, "Okay, Mary, you're going to be okay. Okay, let's see, what am I going to do here?" And Jesus was born. The way we depict the manger scenes, looks like Mary and Joseph went, took a shower and everything before the shepherds got there. The shepherds were not very clean people either. You know what this tells us about our God? God doesn't come to the pristine nobility of the world. He comes down into the mess of life. He comes into our messes. We live messy lives. Relationships are messy. The way we talk is messy. Our hypocrisy is messy. Just everything within our lives is not clean and not perfect, right? And God comes right into the middle of that. Right into the middle of that. Not the sterilized fantasy world that we try to depict. No, God is there with us. He's not a distant God. He came to earth. This is why it says in Hebrews that we can always approach the throne of grace. Because we have a high priest who is not unable to identify with all of our weaknesses. For he endured all the weaknesses and temptations just like us. And we can find grace and help in time of need because he knows he was there. And he came in the worst situations, not the best situations, when he came. Also, Coughlin says, the fullness of deity took the residence in the body of a baby gasping for its first breath. The fullness of deity took up residence in the body of a baby gasping for its first breath. How odd for the Son of God. God Almighty, who spoke everything into existence, was born and could not speak. Almighty God, gasping for his first breath as a little baby. When Angie, our third baby, was born, Marty had a very difficult labor. Finally, Angie was born, and Angie wasn't breathing. And there was no crying. Marty goes, Doug, I don't hear anything. I said, it's going to be okay. They rush her over to the other side of the room, trying to get her to breathe. She's purple can be. You know? And all of a sudden, she starts coughing and gasping for her first breath. She started to cry. Jesus was born a real baby, a newborn infant. When he came out, he gasped for his first breath. Almighty God incarnate. The wonder of that. We sing songs like Away in a Manger. Most everybody knows that song. Second verse to the Away in the Manger is, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Are you kidding me? When the cows wake up the baby, the baby's going to cry. The baby's going to cry, right? The cattle are lowing. Mary and Joseph are trying to shut him up over here, okay? He was a real baby. And I don't believe every night was a silent night for Mary and Joseph, okay? Sometimes we make it different than it was. It was real. God came down to real people, real situations. Jesus was really born as a baby. And that's something to ponder at this time of the year, because with all the hoopla that goes on, this is the significance of what we celebrate. And we don't celebrate a day. We don't know what day Jesus was born on. We celebrate the event, the greatest event in all of history, the greatest event. When God became man. That is why no one who has ever lived on the earth has had a greater impact on all civilizations as the man Christ Jesus. No one ever. Because it's the greatest day in all of history. God became man. The fullness of deity dwelt in him. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, all things by Christ, by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. You know, God has created a lot of things invisible to our human eye. There's a whole realm of spiritual stuff going on around us that we can't see. All things were created visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And in him, he was before all things. The Bible says he was before all things. He's Almighty God, and in him all things hold together. Isn't God awesome? Almighty God became a baby with a purpose to give his life for us. Coughlin goes on to say, he came by choice with the sole intention of redeeming a fallen and rebellious race through his perfect obedience, his substitutionary death, and his victorious resurrection. Jesus came with one purpose in mind, that was to fulfill the plan of God, designed by God, for our salvation. Every year at Christmas, James Baxter watches people rip apart his company's product and throw it away. All the hours of creative design and careful manufacturing are gone in a flash. But he has no regrets. He's the president of the nation's largest maker of Christmas wrap paper. Christmas wrap paper. He says, we don't want our product laying in somebody's closet. We make it to be destroyed. That's what it's made for. It's made, we create it to be ripped apart. All the design, all the color, it's made for that. This little devotional says, a product like wrapping paper lends an interesting perspective on the real meaning of Christmas. When God sent his only son into the world, his purpose was not to give us a pretty package to gaze upon. Jesus willingly left his glory in heaven and came to earth, clothed with humanity, knowing that his purpose was to die for our sins. Sacrifice, not self-preservation, was our Lord's goal, and he accomplished it to the glory of God. This season, ponder the lesson of the wrapping paper. As you think of how it is torn, you tear the wrapping paper to reveal the gift. Let it remind you of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross so that you could receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus came to earth to be abused, to be misjudged, to be crucified on a cross, to wear the veil of the temple, separating the Holy of Holies from mankind, would be torn in two to reveal the presence of Almighty God and give us access into God. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of that. That's why Christ came to earth. Goes on to say here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, you can follow along with me here. It says in verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. To all who would receive him and believe in his name, believe he was who he said he was, God incarnate, he would give the power, the right to become children of God, not born of human will, but born of God. Most of us in this room, I know most of us in this room, we've experienced what it means to be born again, to have God's life within us. That's what Jesus came to bring. But it goes on to say, John says, and he came, Jesus came full of grace and truth. He came full of grace and truth. What does that mean? Okay, I think it's pertinent for us to understand what that means here this morning. Full of grace. Grace, the Hebrew word for grace, hen, means literally the stronger coming to the aid of the weaker. That's the picture of grace. The one who has all the resources coming to the one who has no resources. Grace. God's grace. The one who dwells in unapproachable light comes to the one who dwells in utter darkness to give him light. This is the picture of grace. God comes to our aid. And grace is what causes us to be born again. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's not even because I have a lot of faith in God. It's not of my own doing. God came to me. I could not make it to God, right? It doesn't matter how good a person is, how much good we do, how much we give to charities, how what a nice person we are, how much we take care of our bodies, watch our diet, take care of our environment. Nothing makes a person right with God. We could not get to God. God had to come to us, and he comes to us by grace. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. He knows human nature. We would take credit if we could, but we can't take credit for that. So this is the picture of grace. And not only does God cause us to be born again by his power, by his will, but grace also enables us and motivates us to change our life and to walk with him. There's a theology in Christianity that is called cheap grace. And it's a heresy in the church. What cheap grace teaches is you are already saved by grace. Therefore, you never have to confess another sin. You don't have to repent. God has already saved you so you can live however you want and it's okay. It's called cheap grace. It's a heresy in the church. God's word does not teach that. In fact, Ephesians goes on to say, for you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Also in Titus, powerful verse here, says, for the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation for all people. And what is this grace doing? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's grace. So we are saved to live for Him. Therefore, that's why Jesus said, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means to change my mind, change my activities, change what I'm doing, and line up with what God wants me to do. And we have the power to do that because of His grace. We had no ability to do that before Christ came. Now we have the ability to walk with Him. Isn't that awesome? It all came because of the incarnation of our Lord. He came full of grace, all of His power at our disposal. And He came full of truth, full of truth. How many believe it's important to know the truth? How many know the world today doesn't really care about the truth? We're more concerned about image than truth in our country. Jesus came full of truth. When He was standing before Pilate, before He went to the cross, Pilate says, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. Then Jesus goes on to say this, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. So Jesus came to tell us the truth about all of reality. And then He said, everyone who is of the truth listens to me. In other places in the Bible it says, if people who are not part of God's kingdom, not part of God's family, they're not going to want to know the truth. He who is not of the truth is not going to want to hear you. But anyone who is of the truth, they're going to know, they're going to receive the word of God. We've got a great demonstration of this right now, currently in our country. Phil Robertson. I didn't know who Phil Robertson was because I don't get A&E and I've never watched Duck Dynasty. But I know many people do. How many here watch? Okay, see that? All right. So you guys know more than I do about this, but I do know just from reading and things that they are a Christian family here. They love to hunt ducks and make duck calls, but they're a Christian family. Well, and they've been on a very, very popular. I mean, how many are going to buy a Duck Dynasty chia thing? No, but they got chia, the bearded thing. They got everything going on here. But Phil Robertson was interviewed by a magazine, liberal magazine, GQ. And the interviewer asked a leading question, probably knew where it was going to go, about homosexuality. And Phil's answer cost him his job. They fired him, suspended him from Duck Dynasty. Don't know what's going to happen with that now. What was it that he said that caused A&E to fire him? And what was it that he said that caused such an uproar of hatred and criticism toward this man? When he's so loved by so many people in the United States, what was it? You know what it was? The heart of what he said, he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. He quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, this is what I believe. 1 Corinthians says there, it says, do not be deceived. And then goes on to say some other things there. It says, do not be deceived, for neither the sexually immoral, nor the adulterer, nor the homosexual, nor the thieves and drunkards and other people have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. They will be judged by God. That's what he said. He quoted the verse. And from what I've read, he was kind. He wasn't abrasive in it. This is where he stood. Whoa, the flex. I mean, every news station you watch, they got something about that on there right now. Because it's caused such an uproar. Why? Because people who are not of the truth aren't going to want to hear the truth. They would rather live in a fantasy world. A fantasy world. You know the difference between real football and fantasy football? Okay? Real fantasy football costs you nothing. Real football, if you're on the team, costs you everything. Right? If you're going to join a team, you've got to show up for practice. Can't sleep in the morning. you've got a certain way to dress. You've got certain games to play. You got certain functions you have to go to. You got to be in the weight room. You got to be on the practice field. No pain, no gain. You got to sweat. You got to work out. Not only during the football season, but all year around if you're a professional football player, right? It costs you everything. Costs your family in order for you to be a pro athlete. Fantasy football costs you nothing. You don't have to get up early. You don't have to change your diet. In fact, you can become more of a couch potato playing fantasy football. You can eat chips and dip. You can, but your fantasy football team depends on their commitment to the game, see? Fantasy football costs you nothing. This is what the world wants. They want rules that cost you nothing. Well, how dare somebody tell me I can't be who I want to be? Your argument is not with Phil, it's with God. Because that's what God's word says. Jesus came full of truth. He came to bring us the truth about life. That's what life is. He came to bring us the truth about God. There is one God, says in Timothy, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the truth of God's word. There are not many gods. There's only one God. There are not many belief systems that are true. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That is very narrow, right? But it's truth. It's truth. If you have a disease, like I had cancer 10 years ago, I still have cancer, but when I was first diagnosed with cancer, I wanted to know the truth. I didn't want the doctor to say, yeah, you're fine, don't worry about it. You lost 30 pounds, everybody's trying to lose weight these days. Good going, Doug. No, I wanted to know the truth. And he says, here's what you need to do. This is what you need to do. He gave me a course, and that's what we did. We went on that course. It was narrow, and it took a lot of stuff in my life to go down that course. God could have healed me right away. I've seen God heal cancer before. Praise God. But he chose us to go down the road that everybody else goes down. And thank God for modern medicine. I didn't want to live in a fantasy world. Jesus came to bring truth. There's only one God. When President Obama said a year and a half ago that America is no longer a Christian nation, we are a pluralistic nation, he was right. That's what we are today. We are a pluralistic nation. The only problem with pluralism, you know, is the belief that all belief systems are of equal value and none is more right than the other. That's pluralism. No belief system is more right than any other system. And that's how the secular humanists in our land are seeing it. That secular humanistic worldview is the number one worldview in our country right now. So it's no wonder that we think it's pluralistic. But Jesus said, no, there's only one God and only one mediator between God and man. The only way to God is through Jesus. And when we pray, we don't have to pray to anything else because nothing else is there. There's nothing there. One mediator between God and man. People move up to Winter Park because they think, oh, if I can get into the mountains and be close to nature, I'll be closer to God. Okay? And I'll just hug a tree and pray. Well, you're praying to nothing there because nature is not a mediator to God. Okay? There's no person that's a mediator to God. There's no thing you can worship. There's nothing else to go through, only through Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because Jesus came to bring the truth, and that's what he said. And as Christians, we're followers of Christ. Also, he came to bring the truth about creation. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. End of story. He spoke everything into existence. How do we know that's true? Because Jesus said it was true. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. In that statement, he declared the entire Old Testament to be the living word of God. He said, every account in the Old Testament is true. I didn't come to change it. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill every word. And he said, not a stroke of the pen, not an iota, not a tittle, not a stroke of the pen will be diminished until everything in God's word is accomplished. That's a powerful statement by our Lord. So he was saying everything in the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, by the way, is true. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It said, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Instantly. It didn't take light to travel 186,000 miles per second when God said, let there be light. There was light. That was it. And then it says, he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the darkness night and the light day. And then it says, and so there was evening and morning the first day. So God created time. He created time, created the day. He did it all. And Jesus said that's exactly how it happened. So I'm sorry, Charles Darwin, you were wrong. As Norm Geisler said, you did not begin in the goo, progress to the zoo, and end up with you. That's not how it happened. We were not evolved. We were created in the image of God, and every life is special because of that. We all have a purpose, a meaning to be here. And Jesus came to bring the truth. Jesus came to bring the truth about marriage and the family, which is very controversial today. He came to bring truth. Again, Genesis, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The main reason for marriage between the man and the woman was to procreate, was to have children, to have children. That's what marriage is all about. Yes, marriage is for companionship, and yes, marriage is to display the glory of God. There's other scriptures, but the primary reason is for children. In Malachi, it says, God made them one and put the portion of his spirit in their union. The two become one flesh. And why, it says in Malachi, godly offspring. Okay? So if you can't have godly offspring, if you think marriage can be defined by two people who cannot procreate, that's a fantasy world. You're playing fantasy ball. Okay? Doesn't matter how much we try to redefine marriage. Trying to redefine marriage is an exercise in futility before God. It can never be redefined. God defined it. God designed it. Man and a woman are to be married, and anything outside of that is playing out of bounds and will be judged by God. It's sin outside of that. Jesus came full of truth. He came to bring us the truth. The truth about sin and separation from God. Jesus said that is exactly how it happened. God created man and woman good. Man and woman rebelled against God, sinned against God. Therefore, all of their descendants have a sin nature. All of their descendants are born under the wrath of God and have to be redeemed out from under that wrath. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. By nature, we're sinners. And what is that? We're selfish by nature and self-serving, right? Just like the little child in the high chair when you give it carrots to eat and it wants, the little baby wants ice cream. And so you say, no, carrots are good for you. Whap, hits the carrots all over the place. Where does that come from? Why don't children just say, thank you, mommy, you know what's best, and then just eat the carrots? Why? Because we have a sin nature, a selfish, self-centered, self-serving, self-promoting nature. We're born with that. We're born with that. And all the envy and the want, you see in toddlers, you know, I have a toy, but I want your toy. And if I'm bigger than you, I knock you out of the way and I take your toy. Who taught them that? Parents are going, oh, it's my child. I didn't teach them that. No, it comes out of us. We're born with that sin nature. Jesus said that's exactly what happened. Man sinned against God. I like what Ken Ham, he is with Answers in Genesis. Some of you know Ken. He's an excellent teacher. I love this guy. But he puts it, he puts the gospel, the good news of what Christ came to do with a series of words, and each of them begin with C. And I like it because it's easy to remember, and I like things that are easy to remember. He said, you begin with creation, where everything was good. And then you had corruption, when man sinned against God, and every corrupt thing we have on earth, all the evil in this world come because of that, with corruption. And then you have the catastrophe when God destroyed the earth with a flood, except for one family. And then you have the covenant where God then made a covenant with Abraham that he would one day redeem his people and all the earth would be blessed by that. Then you have Christ who came, the Messiah, in fulfillment of God's covenant. Then you have the cross and then you have the consummation of everything. That is the good news of the gospel right there. From creation to corruption to the catastrophe to the covenant of God. to Christ, the Messiah coming, to his death on the cross and the ultimate consummation when Jesus is going to come again. Awesome. And it all happened because of what we celebrate at this time of the year, the wonder of the incarnation of Almighty God. And Jesus came to bring us the truth about that redemption. In Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, "Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Wow. And the last thing that Jesus came to do, we find in John's Gospel here too. It says, "And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Jesus came to make God Almighty known to us. We were in the dark. We were in darkness, groping for answers, trying to figure out what is God, who is God, why am I here, where am I going, what's my purpose in life, trying to think maybe this is it, maybe that is it, trying to work out our own problems, and we're self-destructing over here. Jesus came to make the Father known and his love for us known. Now, he would not leave us in that desperate condition, but he came as a baby to give his life for us, that through faith in him, we would have the forgiveness of our sins, removing the barrier that separates us from Almighty God, and we can be restored in our relationship with him for all eternity. Isn't God awesome? That's why he came. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just ponder just for a moment the wonder of the Christ child. How we give you praise, Lord. How we give you praise. And Lord, we pray this morning that at this time of the year, many eyes would be open to who you are. Many of us remember, Lord, that before we knew you, Christmas was just a celebration party time. But when you came to us, you opened our eyes and we were able to see you in all of your majesty and all of your greatness. And we praise you for that today. And Lord, there'll be many people coming to services, Christmas Eve services, Christmas services. Lord, let this be the year when they would come to understand what you came to do. And those who have never embraced you as Lord and Savior of their life, those who have never understood that, let this be the year when their eyes would be open. They would understand why you came. You came that we might have life and have it abundantly. You came to transform us in every way. And we thank you for that, Father. And we give you praise. Thank you, Jesus, for these things. And if you're in this room right now or listening to this message by another means, this may be your day. If you've never embraced Christ, really taking into consideration what happened on that day when the incarnation took place. If you feel a longing to know or a drawing to the Lord, that only comes from the Spirit of God. God could very well be drawing you to himself. Don't wait another day without giving your life to him. And any of us here today, we will pray with you, talk to you about what it means to be a true follower of Christ, a true Christian. Lord, thank you for this morning. And now, Father, we just lift this last song to you in honor of you today. We give you thanks for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.